Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always dwell in this land with respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of salvation, we come to you in joy. For you have heard the prayers of the poor and raised up the lowly. Pour out your spirit on young and old alike, so that our dreams and visions may bring justice and peace to the world. Amen.
A reading from the Book of Sirach. Give to the Most High as he has given to you, and as generously as you can afford. For the Lord is the one who repays, and he will repay you sevenfold. Do not offer him a bribe, for he will not accept it. And do not rely on a dishonest sacrifice, for the Lord is the judge, and with him there is no partiality. He will not show partiality to the poor, but he will listen to the prayer of the one who is wronged. He will not ignore the supplication of the orphan, or the widow when she pours out her complaint. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. Lecture de la seconde épître de Saint Paul apôtre à Timothée. Pour moi, voici que je suis déjà offert en libation, et le temps de mon départ est arrivé. J'ai combattu le beau combat, j'ai achevé ma course, j'ai gardé la foi. Dès maintenant, m'est réservée la couronne de justice qu'en retour me donnera le Seigneur en ce jour-là, lui, le juste juge. Et non seulement à moi, mais à tous ceux qui auront aimé ma manifestation. La première fois que j'ai présenté ma défense, personne ne m'a assisté. Tous m'ont abandonné. Qu'il ne leur en soit pas tenu rigueur. Le Seigneur, lui, m'a assisté. Il m'a revêtu de force, afin que par moi le message fût pleinement proclamé et qu'il fût entendu de tous les païens. Et j'ai été délivré de la gueule du lion. Le Seigneur me délivrera de toute entreprise perverse et me sauvera pour son royaume céleste. À lui la gloire dans les siècles des siècles. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of Christ. May our loving God call us into love. Amen. Every week we send out an email newsletter, usually on Thursday, sometimes if it's a crazy week on Friday. And it's become a bit of a project for me where I'm looking for photographers or taking the pictures. Maybe you've seen me do it. There are all our many events in this email newsletter. And I write an introduction. And sometimes I highlight some of the events. And I always end with an invitation to come to church this Sunday. Well, this week, there were so many pictures of past events and so many upcoming events that I couldn't pick one without feeling like I was going to slight the other ones. But I had read the gospel reading and I found it very compelling, and so I thought I would invite people to church by giving them a little foretaste of the gospel story and why it is relevant to our culture today. So our newsletter came out on Thursday, and then I reread it and thought, wow, I actually gave you the first paragraph of my sermon as the introduction to the newsletter. Now, the newsletter is a great thing that I hope you will want to have, but in case you get it and haven't read it yet, or in case you haven't gotten it, I thought I would read my first paragraph and then continue from there. Dear friends, the preaching texts for this coming Sunday include a well-known story about two people who are seen to be praying in a public setting. One of them, in great self-assurance, thanks God that he is better than other people. He makes a show of his high opinion of himself, and when he sees another man praying quietly, his reaction is public contempt. The other person, a tax collector, is quietly praying, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Have you noticed how much contempt there is out there? The news is filled with political posturing, vindictiveness, and the need to direct our attention to some other who is less than. How do regular doses of contempt affect us? I quoted a clergy colleague, this is a professor of New Testament at Princeton Seminary, Eric Barreto, who says, this is a story about the deeply human drive to be right above all else. And the way such a drive leads us to look at our neighbor askance, causing us to lose who we were called to be in the process. When contempt is normalized, do we start to do it too? I'm trying to keep in mind two things as my personal resistance. With every baptism, the vows we make in the baptismal covenant include this one. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being? The answer is not a straight yes. Instead, it is, I will with God's help. And secondly, I can look at any person and remind myself, this person is a child of God. And then I can look in the mirror and say, this person is a child of God. I hope you will join the resistance with me as Jesus tells this story and we encounter his call to loving humility. So that's the newsletter piece, and you will see that I have set myself up to offer you strategies to join the resistance, to resist the temptation to imitate the contempt we see and feel. Some background first. In Luke's gospel, this story comes up in an extended teaching section. And the way Luke's gospel is structured, there's a beginning with the birth through to Jesus' baptism. And then, of course, there's the end with the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then there's a long stretch in the middle that scholars divide into three parts based on how Luke describes the geography of where Jesus was. So the parts are ministry in Galilee, journey to Jerusalem, and ministry in Jerusalem. And this story comes in the journey to Jerusalem section, which is chapters 9 to 19, the longest section of the gospel. And so we can imagine then with these stories that Jesus and the 12 disciples are traveling. They're on the road, they're going from town to town, and as they go, they have this teaching happening. And the introduction to this story states the purpose of the story. It says it is to address those who trust themselves but regard others with contempt. That is not Jesus saying that. That is Luke the evangelist giving you an editor's heads up about what the purpose of this story is. And our study of the history would suggest that all these stories circulated orally. They were retold by faithful storytellers before they were written down. And if Luke gives the purpose, as he has, to humble those who are exalted in his own words, that doesn't mean that it's been used that way by all the other storytellers before. This story can be used in many ways, in addition to the purpose Luke gives for it. So, continuing on, the story concludes with a statement given by Jesus: all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And this should be familiar to us because Jesus says it in a number of other places. If you remember the story where the person comes to the banquet and sits at the high table, and the host says, no, you gotta move down a little lower, that one also ends with those who humble themselves will be exalted. And it comes up also in Matthew's gospel. So we can be pretty confident that Jesus said this because it was very important to him. The location is a synagogue, and we have to imagine what a synagogue looked like then. There are ruins of synagogues in the Holy Land. I went to one, and it's all just basically walls and columns that have been reconstructed. So we have to use our imagination about what that interior would have looked like. The synagogues began in Babylon when the Jews were in exile there. And so the synagogue worship service, liturgy, started to be created in Babylon. And then it was formalized after the year 70, after the temple was destroyed. So in the time of Jesus, there was a liturgy, but we don't necessarily know what all of it was. From the gospel readings, we can be confident that there were scriptures read in the synagogue, Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms, and that there were prayers. But these prayers from these two men that we overhear are not formal liturgy prayer. They are simply two people visiting the synagogue on their own for personal prayer. And that is an ancient habit and practice. And even if you're uncomfortable with what the one man says, it's always an ideal practice to find a time to collect yourself in a prayer. So we see this is not a liturgy, it's two people being observed. And in fact, it's really two people being imagined, because this is introduced as a parable. This is a story to help us think. And I think you still might agree, though, that this feels true. It feels like people we would know. It feels like attitudes even we might have. We might not say them in public prayer to be overheard, but you can well imagine hearing these sentiments in coffee shops, in statements in social media, and perhaps in the interviews of world leaders. People who should be called out for their contempt. There's a wide range of what contempt looks like, but I think you would recognize it. It is things like treating others with disrespect, mocking people, using sarcasm or being condescending, body language such as eye rolls or sneering. And you can see why this kind of contempt would be fatal to marriages, also maybe to friendships, and make work environments a real trial. When people have a negative attitude, you feel it. And if we were to take it as an easy lesson from Jesus, it's don't do contempt, be humble instead. But since this story comes from an oral tradition that circulates freely, I want to let go of that introduction and set it up from a different angle of how do we deal with contempt if it's pervasive? How do we shield ourselves from it so that we don't imitate it? Because when things become normalized, when they're normal, you're going to unthinkingly live around it as a normal thing and maybe even find yourself doing it, doing contempt. So, if we start by recognizing that there is this contempt all around us, what are we to do about it? My first step was to admit how much I am influenced by my environment. And I have two personal stories about that. When I started my first job after university, it was at an insurance company, and when I finished the training, I was to go have my place in the administrative section, and the trainer said to me, the person you're going to be sitting beside has a bit of an attitude, but I'm sure it'll be fine. Well, she didn't have just an attitude. She was a snob. She would not say hello to anyone, and I would find myself saying hello to her first to show her that she could have more manners. But the effect on me of being around this was negative, and I think it was negative on all the people who sat around us, that there was this one person who had no warmth about her. My second story, I was in business school when I came to the realization that I really wanted to study theology. And I was disenchanted with business school because at that time, the culture of an MBA program was all about entitlement of, oh, I'm going to be a CEO in 5 years. That's what people talked like. And I realized I didn't want that for me. And so I ended up wanting to study theology, and I switched programs. And I went to the theological faculty, and I started my courses, and I thought, wow, these people are such bleeding hearts. The world is going to stomp on them. Now, it just so happened that I decided I should finish that business degree because I had started it, And it was the strangest thing because by the end of the theology semester, I was an idealist wanting to care about people and support people. And then I went back to the semester of business school. I thought, what a load of selfish people. And I finished the business semester, and I guess I became like a chameleon. You know the little lizards that change color with their background? And I recognized this about myself, that I had gone in one semester from saying, wow, these are bleeding heart people, to becoming like that. And then in another semester saying, these people are so selfish. And by the end of the semester, I didn't notice. And I had to think through what I was going to do about that. And I decided, well, I'm going to take courses from both schools at the same time. It was rather confusing. But it was a recognition that environment is a powerful thing. And when you are in an environment that has attitudes that are negative, I say I'm susceptible. Maybe you are susceptible as well. And I think, well, it's really a good thing that Jesus had the 12 disciples so that they could be around a positive, creating environment, learning to be disciples with him. So, some suggestions about dealing with contempt. I was thinking that for me, self-reflection, practice analyzing what my feelings are so that I can articulate to myself what they are, almost step outside of myself to look at how I'm feeling and say what it is. Trying to change into a positive setting of cultivating compassion by being around compassionate people. Turning off the news. You know, you might want to turn it on again a few days later so you don't miss anything, but did I really need it all the time? I asked someone about this and they said about changing their attitude, fake it until you make it. I think imitating compassionate people, you know compassionate people, hang out with them, be how they are. And since this is a story about prayer, two people are doing a good thing. They're praying. One of them is more self-aware than the other, but they're both praying. Ask God to help you to have more self-awareness. I think these are all things we can do in a solo way. But what about community? What could we do as a community to resist contempt? Like the way the 12 disciples are together with the encouragement of Jesus. We're actually each other's blessing when we are surrounded by people who are thankful and joyful. And if your life has some negatives in it, or you find yourself going down that road, come where it rubs off to be kind. Practice it. Practice being kind. Practice noticing blessings. And one last thing about being the resistance. Do you think God loves both of these men who are praying in this story? Yes, it's easy to say God loves the humble one and the one that recognizes his failings. But yes, God also loves the one who is trying really hard to do all the right things, but in the process has picked up some negative outlooks. God loves them both. If you can walk out of here and see someone and say, this person is a child of God. If you can look in the mirror and say, this person is a child of God. Maybe we really can do collective resistance. We can do it together. And the negative things that we are bombarded with, we can make them smaller. May God make it so. Amen.
And so it is with confidence that you know us, love us, and hear us that we offer up our prayers in Jesus' name, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. God, we thank you for all those gathered here today, for those who are new to St. John's, and for those to whom this church has been a home for years. For this place of worship, community, service, and love, we give thanks to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For those who lead in our church community, for Shane, our primate, and Anne, our metropolitan bishop, for Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Barb, Monica, Nick, K, Kimberly, and for all who serve here at St. John's in roles seen and unseen, that they would know your presence and your peace. We pray to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For those elected to lead in our community here in Ottawa, Gatineau, Ontario, and Canada, for Mark and Maud, our mayors, for Doug, our premier, and Mark, our prime minister, we ask your blessing, Holy Spirit, that they may lead with wisdom, love, and grace. We pray to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For peace in the world and at home, remembering especially the war in Ukraine and the tenuous ceasefire in Gaza, and all those violent conflicts featured less often in our news cycles. For an end to violence and a flourishing of peace, we pray to you, Father, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have little, who struggle to make ends meet, who struggle to feed themselves and their families, or are without shelter, may they know that they are loved and valued, and that you are with them in their struggles. We pray to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have more than they need, may you fill their hearts with compassion and love for their neighbors, and when they give, may it be out of gratitude and joy. We pray to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For all those who suffer and are sick or in pain, particularly those we mention now. Lifting up to you those also who have no one to care for them, but are known to you and whom you love. We pray to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For those whom we have lost, but who have found their rest in you, remembering particularly Janet Calder, in whose loving memory today's flowers are given, as well as all those we remember now. We thank you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. For all the things in our lives that give us joy, for our loved ones, for our friends, our pets, our hobbies and passions, for all the things big or small that make us laugh and smile, we give thanks to you, Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you, God, that you are a God who hears, a God who cares, and a God who answers. And so it is with confidence that you know us, love us, and hear us that we offer up all these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Serve the Lord.